If you have your Bibles open to Luke 18, we're going to begin there tonight. What does God want? That's the title of what we're going to deal with. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is explaining approaching God in prayer. What God looks for, what we need to be aware of. And when you and I look at our lives, we admit readily we're not perfect people. We're flawed. We make mistakes. Sometimes they can be numerous. Sometimes we make bad decisions and wrong moves. Why should God even respond to any of us? You ever thought about that? Knowing how weak and mistake sin prone we are, why should He ever respond to one request you make or I? Only one reason. Because of His graciousness. That's the only reason God will respond. It has nothing to do with what's in us and everything to do what's in Him. You know, if we go back to the Old Testament and we began to look at the sacrifices, they would offer a sin offering. They could offer trespass offerings for the times that man sins against one another, sins against God. And they would bring these animals for their sacrifice. God calls upon blood for a sacrifice in order to find a cleansing. Because God says the wages of sin is death. And so your animal dies. You cut the throat of the animal. He is your substitute. He is your sacrifice. But in both of those, an animal loses its life. And then you get to the burnt offering, where you're wanting to express to God that, God, I want you to know that I'm giving you my all. I want you to know that. And God, I want you to know I enjoy and I want the peace that's between you and me. And the animals die. In everything that was given, the animals still die. Even enjoying the benefits of God, the animal dies. What's God saying? There is nothing about your goodness. There's nothing about my goodness. But it's all about the sacrifice for your sinfulness. And that's what we learn for that. Because we need to realize we're not good enough. None of us are good enough. And people talk sometimes about how bad they are, or, you know, I'm just not good enough for God to accept. What are you saying? Do you not think God knows that? You're not good enough. You and I will never, ever, ever be good enough. But the graciousness of God, based on the faith of your sacrifice, God accepts. And moves His heart. And that's the only reason God should ever and would ever and will ever respond to a prayer of yours. Well, in Luke chapter 18, and I want you to keep in mind who He's talking to. He's not talking about everybody who prays. And that's another thing we need to sometimes address, is that God's not hearing everybody, much less responding to everybody. Jesus is talking to God's people at that time, the Israelite nation. That's all He's talking to. And He's trying to get across a message to certain people that belonged to God, that were part of God, that they trusted in themselves. Look at verse 9. And He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. People believe that their achievements of righteousness makes them acceptable before God. People some way, even in the church, they see themselves as better than others. They see their accomplishments as better than others. And Jesus said, I want you to learn a lesson. And He uses a tax collector because in their day and time, that was the worst of worst. You couldn't be any more lowlife than a tax collector. And now they've both gone to the temple, people of God, and they're going to offer prayer. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood, was praying this to himself. God, I thank You that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I get. There's His approach. And you know what we learn? Just because you pray does not mean God hears your prayer, heeds it. You need to know that. Just because you pray does not mean God is heeding your prayer. Just because you have a lot of religious activity, a lot of religious things going on in your life, because you have morning Bible study and devotions and you end the day with study and devotion, or you read your little devotional books or these little scriptures here and there, that does not mean that you are in fellowship with God and that God ought to heed you. These practices of being, you know, unjust, not being unjust, not being swindlers, of tithing and you know, fasting twice a week, these religious activities does not give you an automatic audience with God. And God knows that, and you and I need to know that, and Jesus is trying to teach His people, that does not mean God's heeding anything you say, much less responding. But then in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This fella can't even raise his eyes to heaven. This fella knows who he is. And in his approach to prayer, he understands who he is. He's not sugarcoating anything, making anything sound better than it is. He is simply being honest and he's being humble about it. Now, verse 14. This is Jesus' verdict. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. To the church, honesty and humility will take you before the throne of God for God to heed. Always has, always will. Humility will always get a response from God, because the one that is petitioning God understands there is nothing good within them that makes God respond. They know that. And it's interesting enough when you look back at the Pharisee and what he was praying in verses 11 and 12. Did you realize that the Pharisee asked God for nothing? You ever thought about that? He didn't ask God for anything. He told God about all that he was. But he didn't ask God for one thing. You are so fortunate to have me, God. And you know what? He leaves with nothing. Just as he approached God with nothing. Now that I've said that, you and I, what do you do? What do you do when you've messed up? What do you do in your life that you're going to get help from God when you're in the middle of the worst position that you've ever been in? I want you to come back to Psalm 51, if you would, please. Psalm 51 is a great psalm on how to come clean before God and how to make sure that the graciousness of God comes to you, that God will respond to you and to me. David, the sinner, has recognized his great inabilities. He recognizes he's in deep trouble. And David comes in humility to God and you know, when you're guilty, what do you do? What do you do when you're guilty? You ever been guilty and had a hard time overcoming it? Wanting to know, did God forgive? Did God do anything? How can I overcome this mistake, this sinfulness that I have created in my life? Well, I want you to look down at verse 14. And I want you to see where David started. He said to God, "Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness." I want you to see where he begins. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness. Why would he use the term blood guiltiness? Because David was responsible for having Bathsheba's husband killed at the front lines. Oh, even though David may not have been the enemy, David may not have shot the spear or the arrow or thrust the spear, but you know what? David arranged everything for Uriah to be put on the front line and be killed. And you know what David's come to realize? He's not only committed adultery, he's committed murder, he's committed deceit. I mean, David is flowing with sin. He's a sinner and he knows it. And the only thing he can ask God to do is what? Deliver me from my blood guiltiness. I am the murderer of Uriah. I'm being honest about it. You see, you want God to respond to prayer? Let's be honest in our approach to God. Let's be honest in our prayer. And that's where it starts. A lot of times when we come to God in prayer, we're not honest. A lot of times when we've sinned, when we've done something wrong, you know, you mistreat your mate or whatever it may be. You know what? We look at ourselves and we say, "Well, I didn't do all that bad. It's not as bad as you make it out to be." Have you ever heard people use that statement? You know what? That is not a humble heart before God. Because sin is as bad as it is in the presence of God, and you and I can't shortchange that in any way. And he says at the end of verse 14, if God would deliver him from his blood guiltiness, if he sees God as his salvation, and he does, he said, "Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness." I'm going to sing praises to you. I'm going to find joy that I've lost. Sin takes away joy. I'll show you that more in just a moment. Look down at verse 16. He says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it." You're not pleased with burnt offering. You know what David knows God doesn't want? God doesn't want sacrifice. Or he would give it. David is willing to give God anything that God wanted. So what do you do when you sin, when you're guilty? Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know what God wants? Your brokenness. He wants a broken spirit. Not somebody who's trying to act like it's not that bad. You know what the tax collector had? He had a broken spirit. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And I can't even look up into heaven. You know what a broken spirit is? That's when you realize how much trouble you are in eternally. A broken spirit is a spirit that you're in trouble before the Lord. How wrong you are and how condemned you are. That's what a broken spirit is about. There is no way around this deal. And David knows that. And he's calling on God, deliver me from my blood guiltiness. I'm a murderer. I'm not just some guy who is stated later in the Scriptures as a man after God's own heart. David is a sinner, and he's a terrible sinner. He's a terrible man, and he knows he's a terrible man. Now, he's not focusing on himself to the point that he's going to beat himself up. Some people do that too. That's a wrong move. What we have to have in here is that the sacrifices God's looking for is a broken spirit. Will you come to God recognizing that you are in trouble with Him and that you need His help? And He says, in a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know what a contrite heart is? It's a heart that is surrendered. God, I give you my all. And it's not very much. But whatever this man, whatever this woman that's before you, that's petitioning you, I give you my all. I'll give you what I've got. And that's probably where we make a lot of our mistakes, isn't it? Is that we're not willing to give God our all. But you know what David recognizes? God will not reject a person that is broken in spirit and contrite in heart. When we stop game playing religiously and we start being honest with God, you better expect God to respond to that. And I'm talking to the people of God, not the world, just those who belong to God. Well, come back with me at verse 1. While we're here. In verse 1 he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Where does David appeal? He appeals to the loving kindness, the graciousness of God. That's all we have. There's not a one of us in here tonight that has anything that makes our worth to God. All of the religious activity, everything, it's not a value. You need to see that. Everything is a matter of the loving kindness, the graciousness of God that's extended toward us. That's all it is. The only reason God should ever attend to prayer is because of His loving kindness. The graciousness of God. You know, and He talks about according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. The greatness of His compassion. Everything is about the character of God, not man. I know my character. You know your character. And you know what our character is? A lot of times it's not humble. A lot of times our character is not being honest. A lot of time our character is making up things that we think we're better than we really are. Well, I want you to know what I've done. I'm the one that started that congregation there. I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that did. And God's sitting there thinking, why? The only reason that you can even stand before me is my compassion. It's my loving kindness. And so David calls out, be gracious to me. Blot out my transgressions. Let me tell you something, brethren. If God doesn't blot out our transgressions, our sins, we're all in deep trouble. We are all in deep trouble. Well, look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let me tell you something. Sin does not go away by itself. I've known many a person that have gone off into sin, you know, and they say they come back to God and they never acknowledge one thing about it. We had on the side of our house, or the front of our house, we had some siding there. Every spring, down at the base, green algae would grow. You do nothing with it, and guess what happens year after year? More green algae grows. And it gets worse, and it gets more difficult to deal with. Well, you know what? Do nothing about your sin. Don't be humble and honest and go to the graciousness of God to blot it out. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to grow inside of you. And you're going to end up being hardened. Your conscience is going to get seared over to where you're not bothered about whatever it was you did. You don't even think anything of it. Unless it's washed and cleansed, unless it's blotted out, it's going to remain, and it's going to stand between you and God. And don't bother. Don't even bother to pray every day. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, thoroughly, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I remember what I've done. But you don't have to remind me. David knows what he's done. I know what it is I've done. And you know what? It stays before him all the time. He has a conscience. And you know, Carrie went through some lessons about the conscience. And what happens with the conscience is that the conscience constantly reminds you of who you are and what you've done. And the conscience works on you. That's a good working conscience. David's conscience is working plenty and well. And, you know, I know my transgressions. I know my sin. It's ever before me. Every time I turn around. And you've been in those situations when you know you've done something wrong and someone makes a comment innocently and boy, it's just like it's just targeted right in on you and bang, it hits you right between the eyes. They know. Yeah, because your sins are ever before you. You know that. David knows that. One of the most difficult things, one of the most difficult things in our lives is dealing with guilt. Because guilt brings misery. And misery is because you're constantly reminded of what you done. And David knows that. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Notice David here. in his prayer to God, in his crying out to God, notice what he recognizes. It's against you. He's being honest. He's being humble about the whole ordeal. Whatever is going on in his life, I have sinned against you, God. That's where we miss it. We kind of take sins and we just kind of sweep them under the door and we think, well, God's grace covers everything, and God's grace does not go beyond honesty and humility. God does not go outside when people are stuck in their sins or they're trying to be self-righteous or they think that their religious activity is what got them right before God. Oh no, sir. God's grace doesn't go there. God's grace, God's loving kindness, God's mercy works within the realm of who God is, and you and I as people have got to come to recognize that. And David knows, my sin was against God. And I know that. He says at the end of the verse, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David says, God, you're justified. Whatever verdict you're about to pass on me is blameless and right. And I am willing to accept whatever the judgment is you bring. That is looking at a contrite, broken spirit, contrite heart. David's playing no games. He's being open. He's being honest. He knows this is the way to God. He knows this is the only way you're going to get your prayers heard, much less answered. The question is, do we know it? Look down with me at verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Excuse me. What's he asking God to do? What does he recognize about God? That God is a righteous, honest, humble God Himself. God is a God that's holy and pure. And you know what He's asking God? I want you to purify me. I want you to make me clean. You know, I want you to wash me so I am whiter than snow in your presence. He's asking God to do this. And He goes on in verse 8. He says, make me to hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. When people are in sin, when people are trapped in sin, when people know they're not doing right, misery always sets in. And when misery sets in, the last thing, the last place you want to be is in the presence of God if you're not honest. You don't want to be there. Because you're very aware of your sinfulness. And I'll tell you what. Sin in your life will keep you from having joy in anything you do. You can go on vacations. You can go on the trip of a lifetime and you will be miserable as misery can be. Why? Because if you're a child of God and you're involved in sin and you've not confessed it, God's not going to let you walk away without pounding on you a little bit. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. You and I are children. And as a child, you're going to do everything you can to turn them back. And God's going to do His very best. And so what He takes away first is joy from your life. And the things that you used to enjoy doing are no longer accessible. And David knows that. I want to hear joy and gladness again. You know, the bones, I mean, it's down in the very fiber of his beings. The rejoicing is gone. you show me people in sin and I will show you a miserable person. Because people in sin that are miserable always blame everything around them for their troubles and their turmoils other than being humble and honest before God. So God's got to pound them. But every time God pounds on you and you take another course, you're searing your own self and it's going to be to your destruction. And David knows that. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. There is hope. God, if you'll blot it out, if you will hide your face from my sins, I will have joy. It'll all come back into me. And here were two men. And one of them, they went to the temple to pray. And one of them asked God for nothing and admitted nothing. And the other one, I know I failed. I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. And God hears. Because what He's looking for in you and me is that broken spirit, that contrite heart that leans on Him for everything. You put faith in the death of Jesus, and that sacrifice is your atonement and gives you access to letting God hear your requests. Nothing within you. And maybe we need to remember that when we pray. Because what are we asking God for when we pray? What do we want from God? How can you be sure that whenever you need God's help at a time in your life or someone says, pray for my friend as we've had some tonight? How do you know God's going to even respond to that petition? Are we taking arrows and just shooting it out there in the dark and that hopefully something will hit something to stick with God? Or do we really believe that God was going to heed my prayer and one reason alone, because of His graciousness, His loving kindness, because I come to Him with a spirit that is broken, with a heart that's contrite, that's surrendered to You, and I'll let You pass the verdicts. And here's my petition. And Jesus said, the humble and contrite, I will heed, because they're willing to do it my way. And the graciousness of God comes into play. Oh, can we be sure God hears? Well, we need to learn how God operates. We need to learn how we operate. And sometimes I think we get into such a rut in our approach that we forget there's nothing good within us. The goodness dwells within Him. And His mercy and grace are the only reason for anything. And that's what you're petitioning Him for. So when you have that prayer list and you look at that prayer list, why should God ever respond one time to one request that you have on that prayer list? It all depends on what's going on inside of you. It all depends on what you recognize about God. It all depends on whether or not you're praying to yourself or you're praying so God hears and assured that God hears. You go back and read all of Psalm 51. You think about it. And I pray God will help us all open our eyes more to see what we have with Him.